One of my roles here at Buckhead Church is I get to lead our college ministry, our college gathering. It's called The Living Room. Meets on Monday nights at 8 o'clock. And it was about 4 years ago, and it was like 45 minutes maybe or so before the gathering was set to begin. And I was in that, coming out of the restroom right out here in the lobby, and I just washed my hands. And like what any former athlete would do, emphasis on the word former, specifically former basketball player, former hooper, I did what any former basketball player would do in this moment. Rather than just tossing my paper towel into the trash can like a normal human being would do, I took a couple steps back just to see if I still had it, you know, and I'm like, and I came up short. I missed. It had been a few years, clearly, since I've been hooping, but I did what any former athlete would do in that moment is I just justified it by saying, you know, putting the blame on the conditions of the room. I'm like, this HVAC is pumping right now, you know? How was I supposed to judge that wind? I would never miss a look like that, you know? Like, that's where my mind goes. And so then I kind of have this moment because honestly, I miss, the paper towel falls on the floor and I'm about to just walk out and be like, I gotta go, you know? And then I kind of have this moment of conviction. I'm like, Matt, like, you're on staff here, bro. Like, you're the leader of this college gathering. You're really just gonna throw that on the floor and let someone else pick it up? And I'm like, of course not. So I go to pick it up and I can't make this stuff up. Right when I'm going to pick up the paper towel, the bathroom door starts to open and at the perfect angle, and the corner of the door, which if you've noticed, we've got these thick wooden doors, the corner just nails me in my forehead. And I go flying back, like totally thrown off balance. And I'm like, I don't know, I might be concussed. I might not be, I'm not sure. I just go over to the sink and I hold and I'm like, you know, making sure everything's okay. And I'm like, kind of just, you know, trying to regain my balance, my composure a little bit. And then I could see in the mirror, the person walks in the door and they don't know what just happened. You know, they just hit a brick and they're like, are you okay? Like, oh my goodness. And I'm like, oh, I'm good. I'm fine. You know? And they're like, oh wow. Like, this is my first time here. Is it your first time as well? And I didn't have it in me. I'm like, no, man, it's not. I've been a couple times, you know, it's not my first time though. And, but I'm like, it's cool. And we have this like awkward, like interaction. I'm like, it's fine. And I go and I'm like, you know, got paper towels and I just walk back, you know, to backstage and the team's like, hey, you got to put this bandage on your head. So I get this big bandage on my head. And gratefully that night I wasn't preaching. I wasn't bringing the message, but I was doing like the welcome. And so I don't know why I still did it, but I walked out with this like bandage on my forehead, and right here in the third row, dead center, when I get up on stage, the student is there. And when I walk up on stage, his jaw just drops and he's like, it's you. And I'm like, bro, listen, don't even worry about it. I'm fine. And so I kind of have to tell the whole room what just happened because they see this gauze on my forehead and this, you know, this moment happening. And it was fine. I actually have a picture to show you. That's me. Yeah. I would show you the wound, but some of you have queasy stomachs. It wouldn't be good. I went to urgent care at the end of the gathering. We're all good. But here's why I share that story. Because don't we all know what it feels like to be blindsided in life? You ever been there? Where you feel like things were good? You feel like you kind of knew what the future was going to look like? And then out of nowhere, seemingly, an unexpected obstacle comes in your way? Out of nowhere, it's like, man, I didn't see this coming. I felt like I was good. It was like I was reaching down to pick up a paper towel, which I did eventually throw away, by the way. It was like that. It was that easy. And then out of nowhere, I just get blindsided. Unexpected obstacle. Maybe you've experienced this professionally, where it just felt like the path was clear. Things were going well, but then boom, you know what? Your department gets cut. Maybe you can relate relationally. You could see the future so clearly for this relationship. Man, it was going in the direction you had been praying for it to go. And then out of nowhere, things change. Maybe it's financially or emotionally, maybe even spiritually. Where like one Sunday morning, you're in here singing Who Else Is Worthy, and you've never felt more connected to God. And then Monday morning, you get some news, you hear a report, circumstances begin to shift, and you're like, God, where are you? Where are you? I felt so close to you yesterday. Now I feel so disconnected from you. And it's just this unexpected obstacle. And maybe you don't even know how it's going to work out. You don't know how you're going to get to the other side. And can I just ask you, what do you do when life does what it does? What do you do when these moments, these unexpected obstacles show up? Honestly, in my own life, and as I talk with people in this community, my first concern when these moments come these unexpected obstacles, is that we will just try to handle things on our own and we'll end up walking ourselves into the very first problem that was ever identified in Scripture. Do you know what the first problem identified in Scripture was? It wasn't sin. Check this out, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord created all the heavens and the earth, everything we see. And then the Lord God said, problem, it is not good for man to be alone. First problem identified in the Scriptures. It's not good for humans to live in isolation. Yet so often we can easily drift in that direction. There's an obstacle, I'll figure it out, I'll get through it. I don't want to be a burden to other people. And we just kind of isolate ourselves, maybe unintentionally. Now hear me, there's a clear difference between isolation and solitude. Isolation is when you are, it's a state of being alone and feeling alone. It's not good. Solitude is different, especially solitude in the context of Jesus followers, right? Like solitude is choosing to be alone so that you can be in the presence of God. But we've been designed for community. We've been hardwired for community. We are made in the image of a communal God. You ever thought about this? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Our God is a community in and of himself. Today we continue our series, Do Not Disturb, where we've been talking about addressing distraction in our life through spiritual practice or spiritual disciplines. I've thoroughly enjoyed this series, and I'm excited to continue it today. And today I want to dive right in and bring us to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 2 specifically. It's a story that we're going to look at today that clearly illustrates the power of a spiritual practice that is critical. It's critical to our growth as followers of Jesus. But a little bit of context before we dive in and pick up the text in Mark 2. Jesus had just healed a man with the disease of leprosy. And word about Jesus is rapidly and widely spreading. So much so that everywhere Jesus now travels, a massive crowd of people shows up. And so this is where we pick up the text. If you have your Bible, you can flip there in Mark chapter 2. If not, we'll have it up here on the screens for you to follow along. Mark 2 verse 1, it says, a few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. So you can picture this scene, right? Like it's packed inside this house. It is wall to wall. In fact, there are people literally standing outside the house, outside the walls, like putting their ears up to the wall, just trying to hear what's going on. And Jesus is inside preaching the word to them. Imagine the energy that must have been present in that room that day, where people, man, they are literally just, they probably weren't seats, but they're on the edge of their seat and they are waiting, they're expectant, they're believing with confidence that they're on the verge of witnessing something miraculous. The text goes on. It says, some men came, bringing to Jesus, a paralyzed man carried by four of them. So these four men, we aren't told their names. They show up carrying a man who is paralyzed, a man who is in great need. Imagine how challenging it must have been alone just to try to make your way, to try to navigate your way through this crowd. But not only are they navigating their way through this crowd, these four men are navigating their way through the crowd while carrying a man who's in great need, right? So it's seemingly these men disregarded their own needs for the sake of another. I'm sure they had desire too to be in the room and to see what Jesus was gonna do. I'm sure they were like, man, we're missing out. We could get there quicker. But they put their own needs aside and they say, man, this guy, he's in need. We're gonna do whatever it takes to get him there. Like they feel like it's their responsibility to steward this moment well and to do whatever they can to get this paralyzed man into the presence of Jesus. And you know what's true? We're all gonna need some people in our life who would be willing to do that for us. People who will show up when you're in need. People who will carry you when you feel weak. People who will begin to stir our faith when it's hard to believe, when it's hard to hold on. People who will see an opportunity. They will see a way forward when all we can see is the obstacle in front of us. We don't see a way forward. We don't see a way through it. So what happens next in this story? Like surely the crowd, eventually they're gonna start to catch word of what's going on and they're gonna see these four men carrying these paralyzed men. They're gonna see this happening and they're gonna start to nudge each other, right? And they're gonna like make a way and make a path and be like, come on through. Like you guys need to get there. Like surely that's what's gonna happen, right? Text goes on. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, They could not get this man to Jesus. Why? Because of the crowd. Hey, I just wonder, are there any obstacles in your life that feel like they can't be overcome? Like you've tried, you've prayed about it, you've taken some steps, you've worked on some things. Just feels like there's no way you're ever gonna get through this. Any obstacles, any crowds that have caused you to lose hope? Because honestly, in this story, at this point in the story, these men could have easily turned around and went home, end of the story. It would have made sense. They wouldn't have caught any flack for that. In fact, there were probably people in the crowd that were like, hey guys, not the time, it's real bad, you're late. Just catch them in the next town, you know what I mean? Like this isn't the moment, it's not gonna happen today. Y'all just go on home. It would have made sense, it would have been easier, it would have been more convenient. They could have been just like, man, sorry, we really did try. The crowd could have easily put a period to this story, but there was a circle of people who were not yet convinced that the story was over. There was a circle of people around this man who they weren't convinced. Yes, they weren't like oblivious to the obstacle that stood in their way, the crowd that stood in their way, but they weren't convinced that the story was over. And we're gonna need some people who will push through the crowd when we don't have the strength to do so. We're gonna need some people, I'll say it this way, who we're gonna literally have to fight through in order to throw our life away. People we're gonna have to fight through to go down the wrong path. We're gonna need some people who will be relentless in getting us where we need to go. This is what I'm trying to say, and this is what I wanna lean into this morning, Buckhead. We need community. We need community. It's essential, it's critical for our growth as followers of Jesus, which I already know the pushback in some of your minds. You're like, Matt, I hear you. I thought you were going in that direction. You already kind of teed it up. I've read this story before. I kind of maybe knew that was the angle you were gonna take. But I've got an important role at work and my schedule's already full. And I've got a couple of friends. I'm good, you know? I'm in that season where I'm good. And in fact, Matt, if I could just be really transparent, people will kind of slow me down. I get it. Can I just propose this thought to you? Jesus changed the course of humanity in just 3 years of ministry. The age of 30, he goes public with his ministry. At 33, he's crucified on the cross. In 3 years of ministry, Jesus changes the course of human history forever. And Jesus, in those 3 years, chose to do life closely connected with a group of 12 people. Mind you, these 12 people would not have impressed you in a job interview. Like these 12 people seemingly were slowing down the mission. Jesus had to have moments where he's like, guys, come on, we gotta talk. You can't do that, you know? Hey, stop saying that. What are you doing? Could you guys not just stay awake for a little bit longer? You know, Jesus had to keep these guys like in line. But if Jesus placed a top priority on the practice of community, then what makes us feel like it's optional? What makes us feel like, you know what, when it's convenient, when we're looking for it, in the right season, you wanna go fast, go alone. You wanna go far, go together. A deeply formed faith, here's what I'm learning. A deeply formed faith will be developed in the context of community. In fact, I'll say this, I don't know if you can have a deep faith, truly. You might think you have a deep faith. I don't know if you really have a deep faith if you're not growing in the context of community. If you're just trying to follow Jesus alone and growing in isolation, because none of us are that good, you're gonna miss things. You're gonna need moments where people kind of hold you up, where people spur you on. The rest of this story is gonna give us a really clear picture as to why this spiritual practice of community is critical to our growth as followers of Jesus. Pick the text back up. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Pause the story, time out. They tore off the roof? What are we talking about? Do you know, I learned this in my study this week. Do you know whose house many scholars, most scholars and theologians believe this would have been? Peter's. Do you know anything about Peter? Peter is like some of us. You love Jesus, but if somebody cuts you off in the parking garage today on your exit, anything's possible, right? Like, you're not sure how you're gonna respond. Like, that's Peter. And so they are digging through the roof of Peter's house, most likely. And you can imagine, they're either crazy or they're full of courage. because this is going to cost them. Either way, they were willing to risk the cost. Maybe the cost of their reputation. Maybe the cost of some influence, right? Maybe the cost of the literal damage of having to pay for a new roof. But they felt it was absolutely worth it. Why? Why would they inconvenience themselves? Because they believed that in the presence of Jesus, this man would be healed. They believed that if they could get him to Jesus, it's why they lowered him down through the roof. It was the best way they could figure out. And they believed that if they could get him in the presence of Jesus, he was going to walk out. Hey, hear me clearly on this. There's only one who can heal, but there are many who can get you to the healer. There's one who can heal, but there are many who can get you to Jesus, right? In fact, check this out. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, these four men had a faith that could literally be seen. Not just a faith that was heard, a faith that could be seen, a faith that was alive, a faith that was in motion. I want some people around me like that in life. Some people that have a faith that can be seen. Have you ever walked into a room feeling empty? Feeling hopeless? Wondering how you're ever gonna overcome this obstacle, this season in your life? But then you get around a group of people and something about their faith, man, it just revitalizes your soul. And yeah, the circumstances didn't change immediately maybe, but the condition of your heart certainly did. Community matters. It is essential. It's critical to your growth as a follower of Jesus. It's why we say all the time around here, we are better together. It's why the writer in Hebrews says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Keep going. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I just want to give a challenge to our church. And I'm not trying to like step on anyone's toes, but I might. And if I do, I'm sorry. If we view gathering as optional, we shouldn't be surprised when the next generation follows suit. If we view gathering, showing up to a gathering like this as optional, as it's on my calendar, but if something better comes up, well, there's always next week, I'll catch it online. If we view, which I'm not hating, I've done that before, but if we view it as optional, the next generation will most likely follow suit, and it's why people go off to college. I'm a college pastor, I hear this all the time. Hey, first semester of college, third year of college, have you found a church community yet? No? Is that important? I don't know, it felt like I'll get around to it when I get around to it, you know? Just didn't feel like it was essential. Hey, we have the opportunity, church, to lead the way for the next generation. I'll be honest, showing up to a gathering like this, it's a discipline. Showing up is literally a discipline. I'm on staff, so I probably shouldn't say this, but some weeks I don't really want to show up to church. I'm tired. There's a lot going on in my life. I'd rather just sleep in. It'd be a little bit more convenient, more comfortable. But you know what? It's worth it. It's worth it. I challenge us as a community to not neglect the practice of gathering together weekly in community. Why? Because honestly, it's not just for you. It may be even more so for the person sitting next to you. Like, you may need to practice this discipline of showing up, not just for you, not just for what you're going to consume from the gathering, but because there's someone on your right or left, or someone sitting behind you, or someone you're gonna bump into in the lobby, and they just walk through the toughest moment in their life, and they need you to see them, and they need you to go out of their way and say, hey, how are you? And you don't know them, but guess what? It's the beautiful thing of the church. You're part of the same community. And so immediately there's a connection. It's important. So back to the text here. Let me pause and ask you a question. How would you expect Jesus to respond in this moment? This man's lowered through the roof. I think our first inclination for how we would expect Jesus to respond, I think it says a lot about our default perspective of Jesus. He could respond like, what is happening? You know, you've interrupted my sermon. This is just not the time. Can we take care of this later? I'll meet you, at another time when it makes more sense. This isn't it, guys. No, no, look at the response of Jesus here. Don't miss this. This is critical. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. To which I'm reading the text and I'm picturing the four men on the roof, like peering down. I don't know how tall the house was, but they're like peering down and they hear what Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. And my thought is these men are thinking, we didn't tear off the roof to hear that. You ever thought about that? Hey, Jesus, this man wants to walk. That's why we went through all this trouble, you know? What do you do? Hold on. What do you do when it seems like Jesus doesn't address the need that's obvious? I'll be honest with y'all. Right now, as a staff here at Buckhead Church, we're in the middle of this. There's someone we love in our staff who just this weekend they passed. And there's a part of me that even preaching this message like, Jesus, you heard our prayers. It was obvious, right? You were praying she'd be healed. And yes, I believe she is absolutely 100% healed right now in the presence of God. And the toughest day for her family is the greatest day for her ever in her life. But yet in the moment, it's hard. In the moment, it's real. Sometimes you preach sermons and as you're preaching it, you're preaching a little bit differently because you're like, that's where I am today. I think Jesus wanted this man to know. I think he wanted us to know that, man, sometimes you believe your identity is found in your condition. But I want you to know that your identity is secure and that you are a child of God. That it could be possible that Jesus could heal this man and he could have walked out, but yet remained stuck in his broken condition. Are you tracking with me? He could have been healed physically, but yet still his soul could have remained stuck. Jesus wasn't ignorant to this man's physical need. Jesus just recognized clearly this man's greatest need. Forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus could ever perform. Forgiveness is ultimately the miracle that put Jesus on the cross, right? If Jesus had said, get up and walk, just healed the man, the Pharisees, the religious leaders who were there present in the room, they probably wouldn't have had any issues with that. But Jesus first addresses this man's greatest need, and here comes the criticism. Check it out. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, they didn't have the courage to say it out loud, they're thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they were correct, and that only God can forgive sins, but they were ignorant to the fact that God in flesh was standing right in front of them. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit, so you know he was God. He knew what they were thinking. He knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Jesus knows what they're thinking even before it's been said. And in a way, it was harder to say to the man that you were healed, because that can easily be verified. You're either healed or you're not. There was no way to verify the healing of his sins. Yet nevertheless, Jesus was willing to put himself to the test in this moment. And he says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Jesus, why didn't you just heal the man? Why does he need to take up his mat and walk out? Well, I think one, he wanted the crowd like on the outskirts, the crowd who maybe heard it, but like to see like, hey, this is that man. But I think even more than that, he wanted this man to take his mat so that this man would never forget. So this man wouldn't forget where he used to be. I don't know if this man like went home and put the mat on his bedside table in his room, but Jesus is like, I want you to take your mat because I don't want you to forget that if it weren't for the grace of God, you'd still be where you were. I don't want you to forget the community that carried you to me. I want you to remember that. Why? Because we can so easily forget. We can forget where we used to be. We can forget where we thought we one day might be. if it weren't for the grace of God. We could forget the community that showed up for us when we were in desperate need and we thought no one was gonna show up. So look at this. He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The crowd of people is amazed. They're left in awe. Hey, if I could just speak to the believers for just a moment in the room. If you're not a believer, you can zone out for a second. But if you're a believer in Jesus, let me just ask you, are you still in awe of the good news of Jesus Christ? Like, does it still amaze you? When you saw that baptism moment, was your response just kind of like, seen a lot? It's a cool story. Or was your response like, praise God. Oh my goodness. Wow. Like their story was going in one direction and then Jesus shows up and they're redeemed. Oh my, this is better than my team winning the national title. Honestly, for a lot of us, it probably wasn't that, myself included. What does that say about your heart? Would we have been in awe? I wonder if there were people in the room who were just like, that's the best you're gonna do, Jesus? Is there more? Is there more? Hey, can I just challenge you? What would it look like to stay in awe of the good news of Jesus Christ? Here's kind of a filter that I'm running my own thoughts through of, man, what would it look like for me to stay in awe? Number one, what do you contemplate the most? What do you think about? Like what thoughts run through your mind? What are you contemplating the most? What do you celebrate consistently? What is it that you're celebrating? What is it that you're rejoicing over? And then third, what do you chase? What do you pursue? What's your purpose in life? What are you ultimately going after? Where are you finding success? For some of us, if we run this filter and we follow where that leads, for some of us, where it would lead is your job. For some of us, where it would lead is the success of your kids. For some of us, where it would lead is our next trip. I'm not saying those are bad things. I'm just saying they're not the ultimate thing. And wherever this leads you, that's probably what amazes you. So maybe you just need to bring yourself back and you need to contemplate and remember when you first heard it. Heard what? Heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you first got it. Maybe you need to celebrate the life change happening around you. Maybe you need to find a couple of those people who got baptized today after this gathering, and you just need to give them a hug and say, man, it's an honor to be a part of this church with you. I am celebrating the work that God's doing in your life. It's amazing. Maybe you need to get in the game and get active in building the kingdom of God. What do I mean by that? Maybe you need to start serving, giving of your time. Maybe you need to start giving, investing your greatest resources, your treasure. I don't know what the response is for you. Here's what we see in this story, that in the presence of Jesus, anything is possible. In the presence of Jesus, I have personally witnessed people embrace freedom from an addiction that plagued them for years. In the presence of Jesus, I've seen people healed from their past. In the presence of Jesus, I've seen people find the strength to forgive their parent. In the presence of Jesus, I've seen people let go of shame. In the presence of Jesus, I've seen people break generational patterns of sin. In the presence of Jesus, I've seen people find peace in the midst of chaos, in the midst of a storm. In the presence of Jesus, I have seen people make the decision to decide that life is still worth living. In the presence of Jesus, I've seen people reclaim hope where they once thought all hope was lost. Good news is this, you can come to Jesus anytime, anywhere, just as you are. That's what we see in this story. That you can come to Jesus anytime, anywhere, as you are. You're never an interruption to Jesus. So let me just make this practical as we begin to round the corner today. Who are the people who will tear off the roof for you? Who's your circle? Who are the people who will literally and figuratively tear off the roof for you? Because there's gonna be some moments in life where you're gonna need that. Let me flip the question around. Who are the people that you will tear off the roof for? Maybe one question was more obvious for you than the other. Maybe you knew this group of people, but when you think about who are the people you'd tear off the roof for, maybe you're not sure. Or maybe you feel like, oh, it's those people, but do they know that you're the person that would do that for them? I want to make this really, really practical. In the fall, in just a couple of months, in August, which I know seems like an eternity away for some of us, it's not that far away. In August, we will launch another round of community groups here at Buckhead Church, which is an opportunity for you to get into a group, to practice community, to be around some other men, some other women, some other married couples, some other young adults, and for you to process, for you to grow alongside other people who are also trying to pursue a growing relationship with Jesus. For some of you, myself included, the conversation looks something like this, and this is me just being fully transparent with you this morning. For the last, call it 3 years, but it maybe has been more like five, my wife and I have felt like a nudge to lead a community group here at Buckhead. And you know what we've said each time the fall rolls around? Ah, a lot going on this season. Ah, we just welcomed a new child to our family. Ah, got a little bit more responsibilities. I'm a pastor. And we've just pushed it off. And honestly, you know what I think we could be in danger of? We could push it off for the next 8 years and never lead and never say yes. We've said no, 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 no. When are we gonna consider yes? Just taking the step. Do we feel, I gotta pray about it. Do you think God's like, I don't want you to lead? I'm not saying every season's the right season. Eventually it is. Eventually it is. And so for me, I am challenging myself, my wife, actually, I got to give her credit. A few weeks ago, she said, hey, we're going to say yes this fall. I don't care what's going on. Our schedule will be busy. It's only going to get busier right now. That's why I'm telling you about this right now, Buckhead, because it's May. You have a chance right now to prepare for August, and you're not to clear up your schedule because that's not possible. You have a chance just to put this on your schedule and to say, I am going to lead our team at Buckhead, our groups team, help them out, step up. I don't want them scrambling the first 2 weeks of August to try to find leaders for this community. There's some people in the room that your next step is to say yes. Text BC Lead to 51255. And right now in May, you don't have to make the commitment yet. Let's act like you do. Make the commitment now and say yes. I'm preaching to myself. Maybe you don't feel like it's the right season for you to lead. You're not there yet. I get that. Leadership's not for everybody. There's a process that we funnel people in to lead. Maybe it's just to step into a community group. Text BC Groups to 51255. You'll get a link back. Sign up for some reminders. When the opportunity opens up in August, say yes. Here's what I've learned. God can speak to you however he so chooses. He's God. But personally, I have found that the primary method God speaks to me, the clearest way he speaks to me, the most consistent way he speaks to me is through the voices of other people. That's why community is so important. You need people around you. My faith, your faith will grow deeper when you're prioritizing the practice of community. It will. Final thing, do you believe that in the presence of Jesus, anything is possible? Like for real. Do you believe that in the presence of Jesus, anything can happen? Anything is possible? I'll close with this illustration. I've got two young daughters, got a young son as well, but he's real young. My daughters are 6 and 3, and they love to draw me pictures. And just recently, my three-year-old drew me this picture. I think it's upside down. She drew me this picture, and to be honest, I'm not totally sure what it is. But I'm going to go with seashells, right? You see it? Nobody sees it. I'm going with seashells. And when they hand me their work, their artwork, which they do often, they don't really want to hear me say, oh, that's great. Like, I like the shapes and the colors, and the spacing could have been a little bit better, and can you explain to me what it is? They don't really care about that. That's fine if I comment on that. But do you know why they love to hand me their work? Because they want me as their dad to say, hey, Willow, hey, Nomi, this is beautiful. But even more than that, they want me to speak affirmation and life over them. Hey, you're beautiful. You're creative. Man, I love watching you use the gifts and the talents that God has given you. I love when you try your best. Oh, I believe God's gonna use you in great ways. That's what they're trying to get me to say, right? And I love saying that to them because I am hoping that this is planting seeds in their life that they can build on as they get older and older and older. Because here's what I know to be true, which disclaimer, this is not the authentic version. This is a copy that I made this morning. I just need to say that. This is a copy. This is not the real work. Because here's what I know it's going to happen is over life, as they get older, life is going to do what life does. They're going to bump into some obstacles. It's not always going to be fair. And you know what's going to happen? The picture that they once saw so clearly is going to begin to get crumbled up. And every now and then they'll hit middle school and they'll be at a middle school camp here at, you know, one of our amazing camps that we have for middle schoolers. And they'll get it and they'll be like, yeah, that's what my heavenly father says about me. Oh, I remember my dad. He tells me that all the time. Yeah, it's true. I'm made in the image of God. But then they'll show back up and someone will say something to them or they'll walk through something. Now they're in high school and it gets crumbled up again. Same thing happens in college and beyond in their young adult years. And then they're 34 years old and they're like, I don't see it anymore. I used to believe. It used to feel real, but now I don't know. I guess this is, I was talking to someone after service at the 9 a.m. Strong dude. I feel like got it together. And he said, Matt, he said, this illustration, you know what it is for me? I feel worthless oftentimes. The picture I see is worthless. And he said, I got a group of people around me. And he said, we got a code word. And it's Bobcat. And I was like, interesting. And he said, yeah, we just text that to one another. It's a group of guys here at Buckhead around me. And we text Bobcat whenever we start to believe that. Because you know what happens is a Bobcat will come at you from behind. You won't even see it sneaking up on you. And we text Bobcat. And then we rally around each other. And man, we start speaking truth. And y'all, this is why community matters. Because my hope and my prayer is that you will actually take God up on this invitation. Because he modeled this for us. And you'd get into some community. And you'd find some people around you. You'd practice this discipline. And over time, man, you'd begin to see it. Are there still wrinkles there? Absolutely. But you'd start to see what God says to be true about you long before the world ever spoke over you. The very breath of God breathed into you. You have intrinsic value on your life. And my hope and my prayer is that as you lean into the spiritual practice of community or prayer that we talked about in week one a little bit, or fasting like Joel talked about last week, that's our hope in this series, is that you would just start to see it again. Or to start to see it for the first time. The picture would become clear. And you'd come alive to the hope and the life, the most full and fulfilling life that is found in following Jesus. This is why I'm up here literally pleading with you. Is Buckhead Church Community Groups the only place you can find community? Absolutely not. It's just a real practical way. So if you have community elsewhere, great, lean into it. I'm just saying for many of us, this is why we say all the time, circles are better than rows. There's powerful in gatherings like this, but it's life-changing when you can get around some people in a circle and you can process and you can share what's going on and you can say, hey, Bobcat, it's a new one for me. You need community. We need each other. Practically, it's why I think the church is so beautiful. Is this a perfect place? No. And if you're looking for the perfect church and you find it, please don't go there because you'll mess it up. Heard someone say that one time. I was like, that's good. I don't know who said it or I'd give them credit, but it's not me. It's true though. But man, the church, we're not going anywhere. So like, who are the people that would tear off the roof for you? Maybe they're here. Who are the people you could tear off the roof for? Maybe they're here. And maybe what's contingent on that is just one word. It's you saying, yes, because it's important, because it matters. So I'd love to pray for us. God, thank you for this opportunity that we had to gather together in community. May we never neglect the practice of coming together as a body. God, I just pray for the person in the room that feels far from you, disconnected from you. I pray that today at some point that they just felt your nudge, felt your presence because you're near. God, I pray for the person that's processing right now. I pray that you would just give us all the wisdom to know what to do and that you'd give us the courage to do it, God. Many of us, we love to pray for clarity. And I just think for so many of us, myself included, it's not further clarity that we need. It's just courage to follow through on what you've already shown us. So God, would you give us courage to follow you and to trust you? We'll give you all the glory. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you in advance, God, for what you're going to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.